How well do you spell? Well, for many of us, the spell check on the computer is a nice thing, isn't it? Well, I'm going to teach you to spell this morning biblically. Security, we'll get to that in just a moment. But as we prepare, let us pray and ask God's blessing upon this time. If you haven't passed those guest registers, do that as well. Not while we're praying, after we pray. But let's pray together and ask God's blessing upon our time in His Word. Holy and gracious King, how we thank You that You would teach our hearts this morning by Your Word. We ask, Father, that You would conform us to the image of Christ, that You would grow us in His likeness, that You would give us a great dependence upon You, that You would turn our hearts towards You, that You would speak to us by Your Word. Father, we thank You that You have glorified above all things Your name and Your Word. And we ask this day, Father, that You would show us the power of Your presence with us as we rest in You, our only security for life, O Father. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Samuel chapter 7. You'll want to take in the last several verses. We're going to read verses 1 through 17 this morning as we consider God's great promise to David. That promise which is ours this morning in Christ Jesus. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." But that night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all the places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more, and violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly. From the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your father, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I shall discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." In accordance with all these words, and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. The Golden Gate Bridge was finished its construction in 1937. It was a $77 million structure, a phenomenal price for its day. It was built in two stages. The first stage, during the building, the work almost came to a halt because of the fear of the men who were building this bridge, because 23 of their compadres had fallen to their death while it was being constructed. Before the second phase of the building started, someone had a great idea. They decided that they would build a net that they would place under the workers. A very large net, the largest net that had ever been built. $100,000 was spent on building. As the men began to work again, more men began to fall, and the net saved the lives of 10 men. The men began to feel more secure about the work that they were doing, working much more efficiently. As a matter of fact, the second phase, which was actually the bigger phase, was completed in 25% less time than the first phase. Security matters. When you're perilously above the harbor and looking down, security matters. It's ever before you, right? Security matters for us in life as well. You know, the Scriptures teach us that our only security is Christ, but oftentimes we feel shaky about things, whether life will be secure, don't we? We like security. We want security. We desire security. And we would like to have a secure paycheck, knowing what's going to come in week after week, month after month, year after year, wouldn't we? We like a sure market economy. Wouldn't politicians love it if we could present 10% growth every year for years to come? We desire security. Security would be great if we could have a sure investment plan or a sure bill of health or a sure and easy future. We are a people that desire security. And you can see it in the media. You can even see it in the church. You can pack arenas if you just tell people how they can get the most out of life now. You know, we are people who would desire to be secure in this life. But if we truly want to be secure, we must cast our eyes as God cast David's eyes upon the Lord, who is our security, who is our life, who is our future. And so today I want to teach you how to spell biblically security. I think that's what God is doing for David. He is teaching him the biblical model of security and how to spell security. Now, some of y'all can spell security, right? Y'all know how well I spell, so this is how I spell security, okay? C. Oh, he's already off. Doesn't know the difference between his hard C and soft C, right? No. C-O-V-E-N-A-N-T. Simply, that's what I want you to learn this morning. How to spell Christian security. It's the word covenants. Covenants. God's promise to His people. You know, when you ask a Presbyterian pastor a biblical question, more than likely he's going to begin with you in Genesis. It's just the way it is. Why? Because God begins there with us, securing relationship to His people. And what is a covenant? Well, a covenant is the representation biblically of God initiating a relationship to His people. A covenant is a relationship that God ordains. It comes in this promise that is echoed throughout Scripture. I will be your God and you will be my people. If I could say it this way, what a covenant is, what Christian security can be boiled down to, is that a covenant shows us God's job description. You know what a good job description does, right? When Dan writes a job description for his people, it's broad enough to use all of their gifts, right, Dan? But specific enough so that they'll know what's expected of them. Well, the interesting thing is that God over and over again shows us His job description for His people. A covenant is God's job description. It's God's promise to us. I will be your God, you will be my people, and that is our security. You can see it in the text as we begin to move along. This text has been considered the Davidic covenant. Throughout Scripture, God makes covenant, and it's a covenant of grace that begins with Genesis 3:15. That's where we always begin as Presbyterian pastors, right? Genesis 3:15, and expands and multiplies, and still we see the fullness of that covenant in Jesus. And one of the petals of the bud of the covenant of grace to us is that God will be a king over us. A promise that He gives that will come through David. David, your line will extend on. Your kingdom will be forever. And our place this day is in the kingdom of God under the Son of David, Jesus Christ Himself. So as we consider this enduring security because of the promise of God, I want us to look at how really God builds that for David. We're really going to consider verses 12 through 16 because that's the central promise in the text. But before we get there, I want you to just say a note about the text. It's really four speeches. If you look at 2 Samuel 7, there's really four speeches. There's two short speeches that happen in verses 1 through 3, right? David and Nathan, they're sitting in Sweet Eugene's or Starbucks, you know. They're kicked back. God has given David rest, and David notes that, right? You know, you see kind of two short speeches in this conversation here. Notice in verse 2. And the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." God had given him peace, and where does David turn his attention? Does he get all caught up in the security and peace? Ah, man, I can rest now. Nah, kick back in my chair. No, David's heart and attention turns to the Lord, right? Wants to do something unto the Lord who's given him all things. And what does the prophet say? That's a good idea, David. Go, the Lord is with you. Go and do everything that's on your heart, right? Well, then God puts on the brakes, doesn't he? Yeah, the prophet and the king, they have this great plan. But notice, God puts on the brakes. And it's really this idea of how the house will be built. And I want you to see that, because in that is fleshed out this covenant that God makes with David. You know, David has a desire to build a physical house, a cedar place, a residence of permanence for the Lord. But what does the Lord turn and show David? Verse 11. You know, he is seeking to build God's house, but what does God say? No, David, I will build your house. I will build your house. And so we see this outflow of the promise of God. Now, I'm thankful to Del Ralph Davis who gave me the understanding of the text that God is showing David in this covenant that his covenant is secure despite death, despite sin, despite time. And I want to flesh that out for you some this morning and show you this covenant promise. First, I want you to see it in this picture, that death will not deny it. Death will not deny it. It will not deny God's people's security and the promise. Notice back in verse 12, and we said already in verse 11, "Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make your house. And when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your father, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish your kingdom. He will build the house, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Notice this promise. There is a coming, the building of the temple, right? Not by David's hands. We know from Scripture it will be by Solomon's hands. But notice how God focuses David's attention here as he puts the brakes on. You know, David is consumed with the kingdom of God. But God is showing David that our hope today is that the kingdom will not die. But it won't be by a mortal king that it is secured. It is by God Himself that the kingdom is secure. David's plan is good, but God's plan is better. Notice here why I say that death will not overcome it, or death will not deny the promise of God to us. Notice in verse 12, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your father, I will raise up offspring. Death cannot destroy the promise of God. God is taking David and he's conforming his attention to this picture. David, the kingdom's not just about you. It's not just about the people under your rule now. This kingdom is forever. This kingdom is eternal. And death will not deny it. You see, God's promise, even for this man David who would lie down, was that he would raise up a house. Now, there's a play on the word here, the word house. David says, I'll build God a house. And God says, no, I'll build you a house, David, right? And as we look at that, you're saying, well, why does God need to build David a house? He's already living. You know, he's already told us. He lives in a house of cedar, right? Well, it's a play on words here. David was looking upon a physical architecture, a house, but God is looking upon a dynasty, a people. God is building a people to his praise. And that is the beauty of the kingdom of God. You know, it's not it's not David who will make a great name for God. It's God who has made a great name for David. Look back in verse 8. Now therefore, thus you shall say to your servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make you a great name, like the names of the great upon the earth. Notice it's God who is making David great for his purposes. And so not even death can squelch the promises of God. Death can't dissipate the promise of God. Death can't stop the promise of God, because God's promise to us is great. You see, in the point here that I would like to drive home is that the gospel assures us that death cannot thwart the plan of God, cannot distill down to meaninglessness the plan of God. No, the plan of God will go forward even through death. God promises. Now, death for us is a hard thing, isn't it? In our culture, we sanitize death. We don't want to have anything to do. More than any other culture before us, we want to put death to the side. And so there's a great angst in our heart, many of our hearts, about death. But the Christian life is not caught up in death. It's caught up in what's beyond death, life itself. I was on a plane this week, and when you're on the plane, you ever look at those magazines with all those cool things that are in the magazine? I have to look at it at least once. I won't do it more than once, because then I start wanting things that are in there. But I'm always interested in what new and novel things they can come up with at the Sky Mall, right? If you hadn't seen it, go to skymall.com. There's your advertisement for the morning. Well, I was looking along and seeing all these cool things, and I came to this picture of several people, and they had their faces before and after. And it showed somebody wearing these, it looked like racing stripes all over their face. It was for wrinkle removal. And it had the before picture, wrinkles, deep furrowed wrinkles in their head. And then afterwards, and they kind of had this frowny look on their face. And then afterwards, with a big smile, no wrinkles, Wear it overnight. It'll do away with the wrinkles. We want to do away with anything that would show age, right? We want to do away with anything that might garner any kind of understanding of death. We want to move away from that. We try to sanitize it. God never tries to sanitize death. He always reminds us that really the glory is beyond death. And that's what he's showing David. His glory will be beyond death. His glory will be the successive generations of his kingdom as it reaches the world. And as Christ finally will come to reign eternally. Few of us face death with confidence and courage. But God is giving David here the ability to face death with confidence and courage. Why? Because he has the promise of God. Murat. You know who Murat was? The brother-in-law of Napoleon. He was married to Napoleon's sister, a French commander. He was captured in battle and was set for execution. the day of his execution, he had written a letter to his wife and to his children, and he had put that letter in an envelope and had cut a lock of his hair and put that in the envelope and had asked his guard if he would make sure if this letter got to the wife. The guard assured him that he would. And then Murat took off his watch, and on his watch was a little cover over the lens so that it wouldn't get cracked. And he took off the cover and gave the watch to the man as a gift. On the inside of the cover of the watch was a picture of his wife that had been engraved for him so that he could look on it often. As he was marched to his execution, he held it in his grip. He came to the point of his execution, and the sergeant at arms asked him if he would like a chair, and he said, "No, I would like to stand." And he said, "Would you like a blindfold?" And he said, "No, I would like to die with my eyes open. But I do have one request. I would like to give the command." The sergeant, being respectful, gave the commander the ability to give the command. And so he called the men to arms, told them to present arms and prepare. And then he said, "Boys, aim for the heart, save the face," with a little smile. And then one last look, one gazing look at his wife, beholding her beauty, he put his hand down to his side and he said in a loud and resounding voice, "Fire." Was the focus upon the beauty of another that was his strength. You know, it's true for the believer in a different way, right? But it's the focus on the beauty of another. When we catch the true glimpse of Christ and who He is, we can pass through even the fires and trials and temptations of death to come. Because the beauty of the Savior has been engraved on our hearts. The beauty of the Savior has been brought to us by the grace of God. You see, it is that which we need to see. Death holds no power over the promises of God. We will be held in Christ. Death holds no promise over the power of God. Now you might say, "Well, death casts a shadow, Wade, and when it casts a shadow over my heart, it is anxious." And I would say, it is true. The shadow of death causes us distress. But you know, the beauty is that death for the believer is only a shadow. Death for the believer is not the final reality. Death for the believer is only a shadow. And God would allow us to see through the shadow to His reign. So when the king's reign, when Christ's reign in your life gets elbowed out, you'll be confused and grip things of this life. Don't let Christ's reign, His kingship, be elbowed out of your life. For what we need is a great view of Christ. For when the fog of death, when that shadow melts away, it melts away under the light of His eternal presence. God would remind us this day that death is but a shadow, and God's kingdom is secure. Notice there, when you lie down with your fathers, who continues on? God. And what continues on? God's kingdom. Our hope is that God's kingdom continues, because as long as our king reigns, He has promised that we will reign with Him. You know what it will help you with this week? Is that when that tendency to cram all the happiness of life into the moment that is before you comes. And that's what we do, right? Because it seems like many people today live as if they need to live heroically in this life, because life is absurd, right? There's no purpose for tomorrow. The philosophers of the day, so they have looked at the culture. That's what they say. America, when we try to live, we want to harness all the happiness of today because we really don't believe in anything for tomorrow. Do you know what God would assure David? And what God would assure you this morning is that there is more to live for than just the happiness of the moment. The ecstasy of the kingdom is that God reigns, and that He reigns eternally. And that, my friend, is our security. That is our hope. So how do you spell security? C-O-V-E-N-A-N-T. See, it's the promise of God to us this morning that strengthens us. It's the promise of God by His covenant that is really life, that is promise. and death will not deny it. But secondly, I think we need to see this morning in our text from verses 14 and 15, not only will death not deny it, but sin will not sabotage it. Our security in Christ cannot even be sabotaged by sin. Our sin, which represents for us pain, which is often devastating, which we struggle with and wrestle with, realizing that we are people with the proclivity to follow after the things that are away from God, even that will not destroy God's promise. Why? Because the grasp of God is stronger than the hold of sin, even in the life of the believer. You see here, we find in verses 14 and 15 kind of the essence of the promise, that this covenant promise, as David has been told that kingdom will be forever. In verse 14, God says to David, I will be to him, speaking of Solomon here, but on throughout the reign, all of those who will follow Solomon, I will be to him a father, and he will be to me a son. Notice that familial response and relationship. Notice the fatherly love. God will make himself a father to all David's descendants. They will be unto him sons, and particularly Solomon will be unto him a son. Response of fatherly love. And it gets better if you look down in verse 15. Not only will he be a father unto you, notice in verse 15, but my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from your presence. Notice there, it's God's steadfast love. That word there, here, let me teach you a Hebrew word. You probably heard this one before. Hesed. It's one of the great words of the Hebrew language, because it speaks of God's steadfast love, His covenant love, His enduring love, His deep compassion and wailing up love, the movement of His love to His people. God is compassionate, gracious, and loving to His people. God promises to Solomon and his descendants, and to us this day, His fatherly love. And that's what holds us in this covenant. Now, every covenant comes with its stipulations. Matter of fact, you know, we can look at the covenants that God made, right? Begin with Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, into the new covenant. You can see every one of them has stipulations or responsibilities, except one. The only covenant that God made that doesn't have a stipulation is the covenant with Noah, because it was made with man and creation, right? God promises that He won't destroy the earth. It was made with man and creation, and you can't exact faith from a frog, right? So there was an unconditional promise. And this is unconditional, but it comes with response to God. So there is response conditioned upon God. And notice that God will make sure that His people walk in faith. Every covenant is the promise of God to be our God and that we will be His people. But every covenant, every promise, every walk of security has embedded in it this call for us to walk in faith. And you see in verse 14 again, I will be to him a father and he will be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the Son of Man. Notice here, God doesn't say if he sins, right? He knows our heart too well, doesn't he? When he sins, what will God do? God will discipline. So you have the love of the Father, but you have the discipline of the Heavenly Father to ensure that sin does not control us, but that God is supreme. God will bring us. You can later look at Hebrews 12, and there you'll find that beautiful passage where we are told by God in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 through about 18, the discipline of a father. It's because he loves his son. But heavenly discipline is because God would bring in us the peaceful fruit of righteousness. God would build us as a people of faith. But God will not let go of His children because He loves them, because He promises to discipline them. God builds a hedge around us. When sin grasps us, God puts a bottom in the bottomless pit. He catches us and He takes us forward. Notice there again, the key actually to verse 5 is there's a word in the Hebrew that's used three times. That it's translated, at least in the ESV, as three different words. I will not depart, referring to Saul. I took it from him, whom I put away from before you. That word there in the ESV, depart, took, put away, all from the same roots. To emphasize this, God's promise is sure. And God's promise is secure. And not even sin will overthrow God's promise. God's plan is bigger than our sin. And our sin will not be a roadblock to God's end for God's people. You can see it in Solomon when Solomon sins and runs away. You look at 1 Kings 2 and 6 and 8 and 9, 4 through 6. You'll find God is constantly reminding him of the promise he made. A promise to David that he would give him an eternal throne. And Solomon still sins and God rips away 10 of the tribes. But he gives him to keep. Why? Because of his promise to his father David. God is faithful always to His promise. And we are reminded that God is always faithful to us. In the 18th century in the Scottish Highlands, there was a minister named Aeneas Sage. He was quite a stocky man, a man of large build, and people didn't give him much grief. One Sunday, he announced from the pulpit that he would be catechizing the whole town at the house of a certain reprobate. A man who was known for his evil living. On the day and time, people had gathered to see. Mr. Sage showed up and came to the door of the man and knocked on the door. And the man answered and said, "Yes, what can I do for you?" And Mr. Sage said, "I have come to do my duty before God for my conscience and for yours." And the man responded, "Well, I don't think much of any of the three." Mr. Sage said, "Well, we are going to have catechism class here today." And the man says, "You may come in, but I will throw you out." And Mr. Sage said, "Try if you can." And he entered the house. And kind of a pre-catechism, you know, catechism is teaching the word, a pre-catechism exercise began between the pastor and the man. At the end of that exercise, the man of the house was bound, feet and hands with rope. And all the inhabitants of the town were invited in. No one. As a matter of fact, Mr. Sage said, the man being bound over to peace, the rest of the city was invited in. The rest of the church, and they came in and had catechism class. You might think, "Well, that's awful brutish. We wouldn't allow that to happen in our day." But you know, God's not afraid to be brutish with sin for our good. You know, God did call the man of the house to the Lord. It sometimes is challenging, and God must challenge us in our sin and constrain us in our sin, but it's always to change us from the love of sin. You see, the beauty of this is while sin is something that we struggle with, God is greater than our sin. God's grasp is stronger than our sin. You know, my sin fights against the will of God. Sometimes my heart is despondent at the very sin of my soul and why I cannot control it. Is your heart ever despondent over your sin? It's then that you have to cast your heart upon the promises of God. It's then that you need to be reminded of the promise of a God who is greater than even your sin. See, here we have it. In this promise, God will reign and rule over His kingdom. God will reign and rule over His people. And not even the sin of His people will break that. Because God in His steadfast love, God in His sure discipline, will bring His people. Because of His covenant promises. You see, David in his heart is focused upon the architecture of building. But God in our lives is focused upon the architecture of the soul. God is building us into a people in Christ's image. That's the beauty of the kingdom. Not even our sin can thwart God's plan. I'm not saying that gives us an excuse for sin. It gives us a responsibility to God. But the way that sin is ultimately defeated is by casting our hearts upon the promises of God, seeing that He is better than the law of sin before us. How do you spell security? Well, you see, for David, as it is for David, it is for us, that it comes in the promise of God. The promise of God is His covenant. How do you spell security? C-O-V-E-N-A-N-T. I know I'm teaching it to spell today. Are you getting it yet? Covenant. It's the promise of God too. Death will not deny it. Sin will not sabotage it. But thirdly, we see in our text that time will not twist it. You might say, well, if I had to work with this lot, I'd give up. You know, death, sin, dealing with that. But man, you guys go on and on and on in your waywardness. But notice, three times in the text, God assures David that His kingdom will be forever. And what kind of kingdom is this? It's an eternal kingdom. It's a kingdom where people's lives are changed forever and ever. Time will not twist the plan of God. It will not distort the covenant promise of God to His people. Notice back up in 13, once there, He will build a house for My name, and that's speaking of God's name there, and I will establish the throne of His kingdom forever. Notice again in verse 16, twice you have the word forever. And your house and your kingdom, speaking of David, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before Me, and your throne shall be established forever. God promised, and God, through successive kings, fulfilled that promise that the kingdom would last forever. And it is secure today. And because God's kingdom is secure, God's people, the people of His kingdom, can be secure. Well, you might say, well, I know that those kings went into exile. What happened to the king? What happened to God's promise? Well, you know, it really is a remarkable thing to look. You know, God was faithful to David and to Solomon. And then because of Solomon's sin, there was a rip in the kingdom. And yet Israel was carted off, but Judah under David's reign continued on for 400 years. Really was remarkable in the day the average kingdom lasted, the average kingdom of strength lasted. Even Egyptian kingdoms at their zenith, at their height, lasted no more than 100 years at a time. But God's kingdom went on for 400 years. But you know, it's not just 400 years, right? The promise in the text is not, I will make your kingdom for 400 years, right? No, I will establish your kingdom for what? Forever. So even when God carted His people off to Babylon because of their sin, He did not fail or forget His forever. He did bring us a king. The eternal King of Kings, Jesus Christ. Flip over to in your Bible to Luke chapter 1. You know, we're so prone to read it as the Christmas narrative and think of it in light of Christmas. Sometimes we fail to see the big picture of the promise about Jesus. But if you look at verse 31 in chapter 1 of Luke 1, you'll see this. And behold, this is the word spoken to Mary. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call His name Jesus. He will be great, and He will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give Him the throne of His father David. And He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And His kingdom, and of His kingdom, there will be no end. What's the fulfillment for our hearts today? For kingdom living, for kingdom service, is that we have a king. And God's promise is timeless. And nothing will exhaust the promise of God, not even time itself. Our hope is the kingdom will endure. And God's kingdom will. There's no fresh date before date, no fresh before date in the kingdom of God. Y'all ever do this? I go to the store. When I shop, I look at the milk, and I look at every row, and I find which has the longest expiration date, right? If it's 2 days away, I don't buy that milk. I buy the one that's a week away. And then I'm a little obsessive about this. Every time I pour milk for myself or my kids, I look at the date. Why? Because I know that milk goes bad. Hot dogs go bad. Lunch meat goes bad. I look at the date and I throw it out if it's beyond the date. Why? Because I don't want moldy milk. I don't want a meal that's going to make me sick later. Why? So I always look at the fresh before date. It's fresh if, right? But you know, God's kingdom is timeless. There is no expiration date on the promise of God. There is no expiration date on the freshness and the fullness of the promise of God to us. You know what that means for us? It means that we don't have to put eternal hopes on the back of earthly potential. And we're so prone to do that. We put our hopes in this moment. This is the moment. Now. I must have it now. We don't have to do that. Because God's promises are timeless. Because His promises are timeless, our hope is secure. So that when He promises, we can say, "Yes, Lord, I know how to spell security. C-O-V-E-N-A-N-T. As a child of the King, this will be my hope. And this will be my security. That God's promise to me, God's covenants, death will not deny it. Sin will not sabotage it. And time will not twist it." You know, they're going to make the Narnia movies, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, into a film. They already have, actually. It's coming out in December. You know, the promise to the kids, what? When they are made kings and queens in Narnia, what was it? Once a king or queen in Narnia, always a king or queen in Narnia. Now, maybe that doesn't register with everyone, but that's one of the things I love most about Narnia. But you know, Narnia is a pale reflection of the kingdom of God. Once a child of the King, always a child of the King. Once a king or queen under the service of the true King Christ Himself, always a king or queen, the kingdom of God. Beloved, learn to spell security. But use the Christian spelling, okay? Spell it the way God spells it. C-O-V-E-N-A-N-T. His covenant is your security. His covenant is the promise to be held. And when life strikes at you and you feel like there's no security, remember how to spell. C-O-V-E-N-A-N-T. Hold fast to the truth. Even a spelling test might help in the time of struggle. Let's pray. Father, we pray, acknowledging that You are a God who is above all. Acknowledging that we are a people undeserving and yet a people thankful for Your covenant to us. Oh Father, show us the fullness of the promise that You will be our God and that we will be Your people. Show us the fullness of the promise that You will reign forever and that our goals are to live in light of Your kingdom promise. We praise, we ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen.